Okay, I'd like to share a message with you on the basis of the gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 31. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. And give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And do to others as you would have them do to you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, on this All Saints Day, we ask you to bless the hearing of this word and the doing of it, so that we may grow as saints, as your people. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And the theme of my sermon is living out of sync as a saint. Now, this festival of All Saints is the last major liturgical feast of the church year. It's a feast that is particularly loved by Anglicans, as it has its origin in the British Isles before migrating to Rome and then becoming a part of the liturgical calendar of the whole Western Church in the 8th century BC. In the liturgical year, the Festival of All Saints acts as a bridge. During the rather long post-Pentecost season, we've been focusing on our lives as disciples. From next week onwards, we begin to focus on the end of all things, the reign of Christ and the return of Christ, something we follow through all the seasons leading up to Advent and even at the beginning of Advent. Now, of the meaning of All Saints Day, the theologian David Luce writes this: "One of the primary meanings of All Saints is as simple as it is straightforward. We gather to give thanks to God for the saints of every time and every place to whom we are joined in eternal fellowship. For those who have been particularly important to us and who, having died, now live in the nearer presence of God, and for God's mighty raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we might have hope not only in our dying, but also in our living." Well, from this meaning of All Saints, we come to understand the word saint is three different dimensions as it applies to the Christian church. First of all, it's helpful to know that All Saints Day actually came about as a result of the early church commemorating all of those early martyrs from the persecutions at the beginning of the church, whose names were in danger of being lost. And so the church would remember them once a year on a particular day. Over the time, this celebration has been extended to all of the Christian faith who have lived and died in the faith and now rest eternally and triumphantly in the Lord Jesus. It's one of the reasons why, a bit later on in the service, as we do each All Saints Day every year, we remember those in our parish who have died since the last All Saints Day. A second dimension of the word saint was added during the Reformation by reclaiming the New Testament confession that all those who have been baptized into Christ and declared righteous by grace are in fact living saints of God. In this regard, it is notable that the Apostle Paul addresses even the Christians in Corinth, those whom he has rebuked and castigated for many and various moral offences. He calls them saints or holy ones. So their sanctity, and even our own, is not one of moral achievement or one of even the triumph of grace in our lives, but rather the truth of the fact that we have been made objectively holy through God's declaration to us at our baptism. On All Saints' Day, we recognise and celebrate our union with those whom Christ died for in every time and place, a union that was secured by his death once and for all, established by our common baptism, nurtured by our life together, and finally brought to fulfilment in the age to come. A final dimension of the word saint emphasises that a saint is not only one who is made holy, but one who is also blessed by God. Blessing, according to Jesus, far from being an abundance of material possessions, actually means to enjoy the regard and favour of God. And the God of Israel, to whom Jesus bears witness, reserves special regard for the poor, the marginalised, and the oppressed. This God shows particular favour to those in need. And while this may seem threatening to us who have so much, it also clarifies our calling to identify with and to help those who are in need. And it also promises that God stands with us in our moments of loss and despair and distress. The heart of God is full of mercy and compassion towards us. He is always abounding in steadfast love. So what these dimensions or definitions of the word saint tell us is that a saint is a person upon whom the grace of God and the Spirit of God has worked in order to bring forward faith, hope, and love. To be a saint and to live as a saint is not as a result of our efforts or our good works, but totally as an act of the grace of God working on us and in us. It may be said that the philanthropist who gives $10 million to the local children's hospital is a saint, or that the couple who have adopted half a dozen children from an overseas refugee camp are saints. While they're good works, they're not saintly works, according to the Christian definition, unless the grace of God has been at work in their hearts and lives. Now, in our text, we find Jesus looking at his disciples. And this is where the beginning of sainthood starts. It is when Jesus looks at you. It is when the grace of the gaze of God encompasses you. And it is when you are so encapsulated by that look, from that gracious look from Jesus, that gaze from God, that you look back by faith, just as the disciples did that day. Now, in the Bible, we understand that a saint is simply a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, one who has been made holy, which means set apart for by God's grace for his service. The word disciple means follower. Though being followers of Christ, the 12 disciples were still very much human. They fought among themselves, they got angry with each other, They tried to outdo each other. They vied for the top job. They still had plenty of faults. And we need to understand this about living the life of a saint. It doesn't mean you are perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't have character faults and personal failings. It's not about perfection, but rather about living in the Spirit out of the grace of God, according to God's word. We know Billy Graham by his powerful sermons, Mother Teresa by her great acts of mercy, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer by his willingness to die. But a reading of any of their biographies will reveal that they had their flaws and failings. Even those who we would consider to be great saints are also very human. What makes them great, like any saint, including you and me, is the grace of God at work in them. So a saint is someone who has been made so by the grace of God working from within to without. It's not about perfection. And to live your best life as a saint, a follower of Jesus, is very different from the best life this world offers. This is because the kingdom of God turns everything upside down and inside out. Listen again to what Jesus said. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Now, in the world's estimation, what Jesus has just described as blessed, and the scholars also say that that word blessed can be equally translated as happy. What makes you blessed and happy, according to the world, is certainly not what Jesus just said. Being poor, being hungry, weeping, being hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected is not what the world would consider as happy. Yet it is what Jesus says. It's what this kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God of which he is king. So why can being poor, hungry, sad, hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected make you happy? Well, it's because, as Jesus said earlier in Luke's gospel, when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, this is why he came. In chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed. When you're in that downtrodden state, the one who came for the downtrodden is near you. Now, what the world considers as what makes you blessed and happy is what Jesus declares woe upon. Listen again to what Jesus said. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is what the world considers to be blessed, as something that can make you happy. Being wealthy, being well fed, having joy and laughter in life, and having a good reputation. But Jesus says the opposite. You're blessed and happy if you're poor, hungry, sad, hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected. This is a total polar opposite. So to live as a saint is to live out of sync with the world. But what does that mean for us? After all, compared to the majority of the world, we are rich. We are well fed. We're happy, respected, and popular among our peers and our community. So where does that leave us? Well, for us to live the blessed and happy life as Jesus describes it is harder than for those who are genuinely poor, hungry, sad, and persecuted. But it's not impossible. You see, the challenge for us is not to make those things that we have the focus of our lives, the things that get the most of our attention. The worldly mindset is focused on those things. Wealth, being well fed, that means more than just having enough food. It means having plenty of everything, food, clothes, possessions, gadgets, toys, big and small, and so I could go on. The worldly mindset is also focused on pursuing joy and happiness, even at the expense of others, and being popular, even to the point of having fame and fortune from it. When your eyes are focused on the things of this world, they are not and cannot be focused on the kingdom of God and living God's ways as a saint. Selfish living, individualism, materialism, and the pursuit of happiness and popularity will take your eyes off God. And if they're focused away from God, they will lead your vision ultimately to the kingdom of darkness. Living in the kingdom of God is completely different from living in this, according to the ways of this world. Listen again to what Jesus said. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And do to others as you would have them do to you. It's quite different from the world. If we think of these verses according to the world, it would go something like this. Hate your enemies. Hate those who hate you. Curse those who curse you. Because it's all about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Pray only for those who pray for you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, punch him back twice as hard. If someone takes your cloak from you, get him arrested. Don't give to everyone who asks from you. After all, what would you have left for yourself if you give it away? Do to others first before they do to you. That's the kind of world we live in. So how do we live as a saint in this kind of world? How do we live as members of the kingdom of God? The kingdom that Jesus preached, lived, and was king of was one of gloriously absurd generosity. It's to think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and go and do it. It's think of what you would really like someone else to do for you and then go ahead and do it to them. It's to think of the person to whom you're tempted to be nasty to and then go and lavish generosity upon them. These instructions from Jesus have a fresh spring-like quality about them, like flowers bursting through concrete and startling everyone with their colour and their vim and their vigour. Now, in such instructions as Jesus gave in verses 27 to 30, he's not giving a new rule book here for the kingdom of God to replace the Ten Commandments of the kingdom of Israel. What he is illustrating here in what he says is not some new external observance, but rather to illustrate a newness of heart and life and a generosity which comes from being part of the kingdom of God. even in the face of all that the world can throw at you. In other words, we are to be generous like God because God is generous to a fault. He's generous to all people. He's generous to a fault even in the eyes of the stingy. He provides good things for everyone to enjoy, the undeserving as well as the deserving. He is astonishingly merciful and continues to be merciful. And it is often those people who are poor and hungry, who have the least, who can live with such generosity. And I certainly experienced that in Africa. It's often those whose lives seem to go from one tragedy to another, the ones who mourn, who can bring the most joy and the most courage to us to be able to live life. Christians who have lived like this from the world stage right down to the stage of a family home are the ones who have been noticed as living out of sync with the world. They're often the ones who have been recognized by the world because their lives have been so different. And I'm sure that there are ones who are now with the Lord who have lived this way, who have been an influence on your lives and still encourage you in your faith and commitment to the kingdom of God with the legacy that they left behind for you. And on this All Saints Day, we remember them. But most of all, we remember the one who spoke these words, the one who looked at the disciples and spoke to them, and the one who is looking at us and speaking to us, the one who has called us to himself by his grace. His whole life was one of exuberant generosity, giving all that he'd got to everyone who needed it. He was speaking of what he knew, the extravagant love of the Father and the call to live a lavish human life in response. He didn't show love only to his friends, but also to his enemies when he wept over the city that rejected his plea for peace. And finally, when they struck him on the cheek and ripped the shirt and the coat from his back, and nailed the nails through his hands, he went on loving and forgiving. From the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was the true embodiment of the generous God whom he spoke of. He was the truest saint who has ever lived. And he was totally different from this world. There's never been a king like him from this world. He had to bring the kingdom of God from beyond this world and establish it here on this world through his life, death, and resurrection. The kingdom of God is a kingdom unlike any kingdom that is found on this earth. And we have been made saints, members of this kingdom, by God's generosity, his extravagant love, grace, and mercy. And having been called by him and made saints, we live the generous life that he has lavished on us. And as we live this kind of life, we live out of sync with the world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And why is this? Well, it's because of what Jesus says in our text for today. Great is our reward in heaven. Amen. So Lord, we come before you to just give you thanks and praise for your generosity, your extravagant love, grace and mercy that have called us, that has called us and many others to yourself over the years of church history and over the years that are yet to come. We thank you and praise you for all the saints on this earth and in heaven with you, among whom we are numbered now. We thank you, Lord, that the communion of saints is a reality. And we ask you, Lord, to give us your ongoing love and grace and mercy in full measures, so that we indeed may live the lives of saints, to live generous lives. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.